I wouldn't want to be. I'm just very excited about God's word and about seeing what he wants to speak to us today. I hope you are excited too. That last song stood out to me. Just talking about, I trust in thee. It says, down through the ages, all those who have claimed thy promise have found it true. Amen. Isn't that right? And now here we are, December 31st, 2023, looking at a new year. Let's keep our faith strong in the Lord. Why don't we kneel for prayer? Father in heaven, we just quiet our hearts to you today. We just thank you for your promises and your word that are forever fixed and settled in heaven. We thank you for the brotherhood and the congregation of saints. Pray that we could all edify one another and exhort one another daily. It is called today, lest any of us be lured away by sin. Oh Lord, help us that we could be faithful in this next coming year. Help us that not one of us would stray from your path. Oh Lord, help us that we could have the fear of God in our hearts. Lord, help us to raise our children for you. Help us, Lord. We need your help today. We need your wisdom. I just pray that your spirit would move in our midst today and speak to us. Open your word to us, Lord. Help us to be able to apply it to our lives. Help it not to just bounce off our ears, but help it to sink into our hearts. Pray that your word would have the preeminence today. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this privilege we have and this opportunity that we have to be here. Just pray for the ones that are growing up that have not yet committed their lives to you, that they would hear and understand the word and be able to receive the truth. Lord, we commit these things into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to start out with two questions that we can think about a little bit. My first question is, what is the first thing you do when you go to build a house? I'll put that question out. And then another question is, who is the chief person at a school? So I'll just let that question, and you can think about it for a few minutes. If you want to turn your Bibles over to Proverbs chapter 4, we have a key verse I want to read here. Proverbs chapter 4 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. This verse has been pounding in my mind for about the last 2 months, and just thinking about how I can apply this to my life. And it talks about wisdom being the principal thing. Does anyone know what the chief person at a school is called? The principal. So if you have a question about anything, who'd you go to? The principal. And now, did anyone think about what's the first thing you do when you build a house? Some of our excavators around here. Lay the foundation. That's good. Very good. So we can, I believe we could say wisdom is the foundational thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Wisdom is that chief thing that we need, and we're going to be talking more about what kind of wisdom, but I'm talking about heavenly wisdom. It's that highest thing, that most important thing that all of us need to seek after. I'm going to write the title on the board. So this is what's on my heart, is to speak about heavenly wisdom. I want to start out with a story of two men. These are two brothers called Olaf and Albert. And maybe you can get the idea after we go into our story here. But these two brothers were seeking out a place to begin their homestead. And so as they traveled through the frontier, they came to a nice valley. And in this nice valley, there was a beautiful creek running down through the valley. And so as they both talked together and discussed where to build their houses, the older brother, Olaf, decides he's going to build his house on the bluff above the creek, about maybe 20, 30 feet of elevation above the creek. And the brother, Albert, felt like that was going to be a little bit too difficult. So he's going to build his house right beside the creek. Nice flat ground. And brother Olaf, he felt it was worth it to spend a little more effort and hack his way out of the hillside and find a nice sturdy rock to build his foundation on. And Albert, he just, being the younger brother, he felt this a little bit too difficult, so he's gonna scratch himself out a nice place there near the creek. Ground was real level. He didn't even need a transit because the ground was so nice and level. He dug himself a foundation. They both built their house with a foundation, but one brother built his foundation on the sand. The other brother built his foundation on the rock. And as the years passed, as they were building their houses, brother Olaf, the elder brother, had a lot harder of a time building his house because he had to use his pick and shovel and work hard to get that foundation laid on that rock. And his brother Albert, it was so easy digging down there beside the creek. He just, in no time, had his house built and was enjoying his new house. And brother Albert, he kept building his house up on the hill, and it did take him a lot longer. But once they had their houses built, they both enjoyed their places. And I forgot to mention that Albert did check, and he checked out that this place had not flooded for 100 years. And so he felt like it was safe to build beside the creek because it had not flooded for 100 years. And so surely it's safe. And so they enjoyed their houses for, 5 or 10 years. And one year, it was a very, very rainy year and very stormy. And I think you're getting the idea here. But it rained, and the ground got saturated. And one morning, Albert woke up, and to his dismay, the creek was almost overflowing his banks. But he comforted himself with the idea that this had not flooded for 100 years, and so surely he should be all right. And his brother Olaf was looking down from his house on the hill, and he was like, "My brother Albert, I'm very concerned about you. I have warned you that that might not be a good idea to build down by the creek, but the choice is yours." So as the rain continued to fall, Albert began to get nervous because the water was not only coming out of the creek, but it was coming toward his house. And as the house water continued to rise, the rain continued to fall, the water began swirling around his foundation, and it began to rise till it was waist deep in his first floor of his house. And to get some relief from this flood, he crawled on the rooftop. And the rain began to continue to fall, and the wind continued to blow, until he felt his house begin to shake. And his brother Olaf looked down from his house on the hill and said, "Oh, my brother Albert, what disaster has come upon you here?" And as things went on here, eventually the water eroded his sandy foundation, and his house was swept away with the flood. And by the mercy of God, he caught a hold of a tree branch and hanging on for dear life. And his brother Olaf saw the whole thing happen, and he went searching for his brother, and he pulled him out of the rushing waters and took him up to his house on the hill. Said, "Now, brother, I did warn you. You You shouldn't build your house on the sand. Now that is more of a parable than a true story, but I think you, does anyone have the idea of where the likeness of that story comes from? It's found, why don't you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're talking today about heavenly wisdom. Matthew chapter 7, 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So I believe that the ultimate wisdom is obeying Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. The ultimate wisdom is taking and obeying and following Jesus. And the ultimate foolishness is disregarding what Jesus says and discounting the Word of God. It's the ultimate foolishness. So in our world today, people make a big deal about knowledge. Going to college, getting higher education. They say, this one man said, he noticed that until the year 1900, the human knowledge was doubling every 100 years. And then they noticed that in the 1940s, wisdom was doubling about every 25 years. And they say that nowadays knowledge is doubling every 13 months. And they predict in the future, knowledge or information in the world may double as much as every 12 minutes. But the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And the Bible says that you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't have love, won't do any good. Proverbs 9:1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, though I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not, charity profiteth me nothing. For a little overview of the message, we're going to focus on right here, see where this comes from and see how we can, by God's grace, get that into our lives. And we're going to look at some verses and quotes. We're going to look at examples from the Bible. We're going to look at heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. And we're going to look at, finally, wisdom made practical. And I hope we can be encouraged by this little study. So here we're going to start out with a few questions. If you can get your seat belts on here and be ready for these questions, see if we can get our minds stimulated. What are the seven pillars of wisdom's house? Might have to do a bit of studying for that one. What are the seven pillars of wisdom's house? What is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? How can we tell the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom? Is there a way an unbeliever can have God's wisdom in his life? Should Christian people use earthly wisdom in their lives? What is the fundamental difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom? Then I've got a little interesting one here. Is blowing black smoke on purpose with your diesel pickup, heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom? Maybe that comes a little closer home. What will a person possessing wisdom be more apt to talk or to listen? If knowledge tells you to have friends, you must be friendly, then what does wisdom tell you to do? I'll read that one again. If knowledge tells you, or your the Bible verse, tells you to have friends, you need to be friendly, then what does wisdom tell you to do? Here's another one. Is a hands-on courtship heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom? I didn't say hands-off, I said hands-on. Is it heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom? Since wisdom is the principal thing, that makes understanding the what thing? Is wisdom gained solely by experience, or is there another source of wisdom itself? I think we already answered that question, that Jesus is the source and God is the ultimate source of wisdom. There's a little poem written in 1875. It says, there was an old owl that lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Oh, that men were like that wise old bird. Okay, let's take a look, a little deeper look at wisdom here in our... Wisdom, I'm sure you all already know these things, but I'm just going to read from the Webster's. I found it pretty interesting, some of the definition that it gave there. Wisdom is simply the right use of knowledge, putting your knowledge to good use. You know, you could have your brain completely full of knowledge, but it won't do you a bit of good till you start acting from that knowledge. You know, you could know in your mind that I need to be friendly here, but if you don't stick your hand out and show your friendliness, you'll just be to yourself. The choice of laudable ends and of the best means to accomplish them. This is wisdom in effect or practice. If wisdom is to be considered as a faculty of the mind, it is the faculty of discerning or judging what is the most just, proper, useful. And if it is to be considered as an acquirement, it is the knowledge and use of what is best, most just, most proper, most conducive to prosperity or happiness. Wisdom, in the first sense, or practical wisdom, is nearly synonymous with discretion. It differs somewhat from prudence in this respect. Prudence is the exercise of sound judgment in avoiding evils. Wisdom is the exercise of sound judgment either in avoiding evils or attempting good. Prudence, then, is the species of which wisdom is the genus. I don't know if that made any sense to you at all. It was pretty high language there. But I found that interesting. Wisdom is found 234 times in the Bible. Maybe a more simple definition would be the quality of having experienced knowledge and good judgment, the quality of being wise. The soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So if your knowledge tells you that the stove is hot, your experience tells you that it doesn't feel good to get burnt, then your wisdom tells you to what? Not touch the stove. Your knowledge tells you there's a curve ahead. You know there's that curve is there. Your experience tells you you almost flew off the curve last time. And so your wisdom tells you to what? Slow down. There you go. Very good. And the Bible says that we shouldn't make friends with an angry man. So your knowledge tells you you shouldn't be friends with someone who's angry. And that neighbor man or whatever, whoever it was that got angry at you last time, your experience tells you that that man got angry at you. So your wisdom tells you to do what? To be careful in your dealings with that person. Okay, that's what wisdom is. Here's just a few quotes and some Bible verses. Proverbs 16:16 says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?" And a little bit later here, we're going to talk some about the California gold rush of 1848, and how I think they were using earthly wisdom, because there's a lot of heavenly wisdom that was not followed in that whole thing. To acquire knowledge, one must study, but to acquire wisdom, one must observe. Knowledge becomes wisdom only after it has been put to good use. Silence is the sleep that nourishes wisdom. So, for those of us who like to talk, that's some good practical things for us to think about, that you learn wisdom by being quiet, not by talking all the time. Job 28:28 says, "And unto man he said, Behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Knowledge without wisdom is like water in the sand. Foolish people seek happiness in the distance. The wise grow it under their feet. There's a story about this 80-year-old man that spent his whole life looking for happiness. He tried this and he tried that and he tried the next thing. Always looking for happiness in things and looking for happiness in experiences and whatever. And he just couldn't find what he was looking for. So one day he decided, well, I can't find what I'm looking for. I'm just going to be content where I'm at. I'm just going to enjoy what I'm doing right now. And amazingly, he discovered he found what he was looking for all his life. He found enjoyment in life. James, Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the fear of the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that fear him." Why don't you turn over to Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm going to read a few verses in there. Proverbs 1, verse 20. "Wisdom crieth about, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, at the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her voice, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you." Have you heard the voice of wisdom yet? I trust you have. May we all tune our ears to hear the voice of God calling us. Knowledge is knowing what to say. Wisdom is knowing when to say it. Knowledge is being aware of what you can do. Wisdom is knowing when not to do it. there was a physician, a wise physician once, that was said that he knew a tonic that would take care of all the human race's problems. And when he was asked what it was, he said it's love. Everybody needs love. And then someone asked him, now, what do you do if it doesn't work? And he said, increase the dose. Amen. We need God's wisdom. Proverbs 7:4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Make wisdom your best friend. And we're going to be one of the next points, we're going to talk about what kind of wisdom. It's not just any wisdom, because there's a lot of wisdom in the world today that's not the right kind. I'm talking about heavenly wisdom. Say unto her, you're my sister. You're my relative. Keep wisdom with you all the time. Turn over to Proverbs 8, a few verses there. Proverbs 8, verse 1. This is a very similar to Proverbs 1. We're going to read in verse 11 and 12. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Wisdom's better than gold. Wisdom's better than $1 million. I heard a missionary say one time that was preaching about how God knows where all the gold mines are at, and he said, well, wouldn't we like to know where they're at, right? You'd like to know where all the gold mines are at. He said, I think God just keeps that hidden, because if he would show people where the gold mines are at, they'd have to dig another hole to hide it, because, you know, be afraid of someone stealing your gold. So God just leaves it right where it's at. Or he might show someone where it is in a time of need. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now we're going to look at a few examples. Point number three, examples of wisdom. You could turn over to Exodus 31. Here we have this man that God filled with the spirit of wisdom. Can anyone name this man for me that God called to help build a tabernacle? Bezalel. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. I'm going to read a number of verses here. Exodus 31, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and wisdom, and an understanding, and knowledge, and in all manner workmanship, to devise works, to work in gold, and silver, and brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So here was, I would say, Bezalel was just a common Israelite man, but I'm sure he had his heart open to the Lord, and God put his spirit on this man and on a friend of his, Aholiab, and he gave them extra wisdom and insight to get this job done. I think that's beautiful. That's so beautiful how God can take brothers and give them wisdom and give them his spirit for getting certain things done. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. You can turn over to 1 Kings 3, 1 Kings chapter 3. While you're turning there, there's another verse in Deuteronomy that talks about Joshua being filled with the spirit of wisdom. Here was another young man that God put his spirit on. 1 Kings 3. This speaks about Solomon. I'm going to read a few verses here. 1 Kings 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto my servant, thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on thy throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Here was Solomon. Just imagine yourself being in charge of, what is it, millions of people? And Solomon was, how old was he when he became king? 20-some, I think, or in his 20s. And this great responsibility, and he could have said, "Oh God, I want to get rich." Or, "Oh God, I want to have all my enemies destroyed." Or, "God, I want to be the greatest man in the world." But he said, "God, I need wisdom." James says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." "Oh God, I need wisdom to govern this people. Lord, I'm just a child. Please give me wisdom." And God said, "Because you ask wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom. Not only wisdom, but I'm going to give you riches and honor and everything else." And Solomon was probably the wealthiest king that ever was in Israel. Now, I'm not going to guarantee that will happen to you or me, but I do recommend asking the Lord for wisdom, whatever that brings. If God decides you're going to be wealthy, that's up to him, or whatever God wants for you, but please do ask the Lord for wisdom. And he's not going to say, why are you asking me? He's going to freely give it. Daniel chapter 2. You can turn over there for another example of someone in the Bible that had heavenly wisdom. Daniel chapter 2, reading in verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Now, backing up just a little bit, Daniel and his friends were in a great predicament because the king had this dream and nobody could tell him what his dream was. And so he said that all his wise men should be killed. And Daniel just said, "Oh, king, you know, just give me a little bit of time. Just that I can pray and I can seek the Lord about this." So him and his friends prayed and said, "Oh, God, give us wisdom." And God gave Daniel wisdom. And you know the story here. Verse 19, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them of understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto me the king's matter." So as you know, because of Daniel and his friends seeking God with all their hearts and asking the Lord for wisdom, God gave them wisdom, and it not only spared them, but it spared the other wise men. What a blessing. What an example of the value of seeking heavenly wisdom. Now let's look at another example. Actually, we heard about this one on Wednesday night, so I don't even need to read it. We heard about Stephen, who was full of the spirit of wisdom. And these religious people, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And he ended up giving his life for the Lord. Let's turn over for a final example to Luke chapter 2. Here we have our Lord, the best example. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Jesus was, can anyone tell me how old Jesus was at the time? Verse 40. 12 years old. How many are in 12? Can you raise your hand? 12 years old. You're not too young to seek the Lord for wisdom. I don't believe any age is too young. You can seek the Lord and seek his wisdom at any age. Verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Wow, what a amazing verse. I would that God, that could be said of our 12-year-olds. They were filled with wisdom. Grace of God was upon them. And you know the story. He went with his parents to Jerusalem, and he was found missing, and he was found in the temple. He was sitting with the doctors and the older men, hearing them and asking them questions. One thing you'll notice is it doesn't say that he was instructing them or teaching them. He was hearing them and asking questions. So he had a heart of learning. A good example for us. And verse 52, and Jesus, I'll back up verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So if Jesus was 12 years old when he went to Jerusalem, does anyone know how old Jesus was when his ministry began? 30. So how many years is that from 12 to 30? 18. Wow, that's a long time, isn't it? For those of us who are older, it's pretty short. But for you young people, 18 seems like a long time. But Jesus was in that, I believe he's in that place of submission for 18 years. And till the time appointed, until that time that God had ordained for him to begin his ministry. Now, point number four, let's talk about heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. So as we talked about, heavenly wisdom is what we're aiming at. That's what we want. But there is a lot of wisdom out there today, a lot of things that people claim that is wisdom that really is not God's wisdom. It's not true wisdom. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we didn't use wisdom of words. God made foolish the wisdom of this world. Paul said that we didn't use enticing words of man's wisdom, because he wanted their faith to be not in man's wisdom, but in God's wisdom. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He also said, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And in Colossians it says, for in Jesus, or in him, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Praise the Lord. We don't need to go just by our experience. We don't need to go by just our own mind. We need to go by the person of Christ and his wisdom. As we continue to look at this, let's turn our Bibles over to James chapter 3. Take a little deeper look at this point. James chapter 3, verse 13, it says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, heavenly wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wow, that is quite a list. And I hope that as we take a little deeper look at these, that maybe God can speak to our hearts on one of these things. I know that that thing about easy to be entreated has really been speaking to me lately. Just receiving something someone says and just having an open heart about it. So in this passage we have a great contrast between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom, between God's wisdom and man's wisdom, between spiritual wisdom and fleshly wisdom, between meekness and peace and strife, between good fruits and bitterness, between righteousness and devilishness, between spirituality and sensuality, between gentleness and envying, between wisdom and confusion. I think we would all choose the former, not the latter, if we would choose one of the two. Earthly wisdom finds its roots in self-interest, personal gain, envy, and selfish ambition. That's earthly wisdom for you. It often leads to decisions that prioritize me, myself, and I, even if they come at the expense of others. I'm more important, you know, earthly wisdom. This type of wisdom can sow discord and conflict as it lacks the moral and spiritual foundation that heavenly wisdom provides. At the very root of earthly wisdom is self-worship. So let me talk a little bit about the gold rush of 1848 to 1855. This, it seems like when you talk about quick money, quick gain, then you bring all the bugs out of the soup, or you bring all the worst out of a person, would you say, or a worst out of the human old man that there is when there's a scramble for money. And so the gold rush of 1848 did a lot of this, and it started out with this Sutter's Mill out there in California, and he discovered some flakes in his water, in his of his water wheel that looked like gold. So he tested, and sure enough, it was gold. And pretty soon, the town of Sacramento, California, was all excited about this gold. And so that first year, about 6,000 people went looking for gold and panning in the creeks and digging, pick and shovel. And a lot of people did that first year, made out pretty good. And 1849, about 30,000 people came. And by 1855, 300,000 Americans and some Spanish and from around the world came to California looking for gold. 300,000 people within 7 years. And not very many of them really made it big. And the living conditions were so terrible that most people wished they could go back home. But sadly, most of the men that came looking for gold were men and boys, and they left their wives and children at home to care for the farms, and many of those men died and made widows because of mining accidents, and their poor families were at home, never made anything out of it. But I would say the most devastating part of the gold rush was the 60,000 Native Americans that were killed because of the greed of people. It's staggering to think about that. That the greed of Americans and the greed of people for money cost the lives of 60,000 Native Americans, American Indians. It's totally horrible. But the Bible says that we, talking about heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom, the Bible says, be content with what things that you have. So I think maybe we can think about being diligent and being frugal and being thrifty and working hard, but I think we should watch out for this greediness that earthly wisdom would try to put on us. But wisdom from this world is earthly, sensual, and devilish. In the Spanish, it says terrenal, animal, y diabólica. So, earthly, terrenal would be earthly. And then it seems to not only be earthly, it's also like an animal, sensual, or animal, is the way that Spanish renders it. Simply going by your senses, the here and now. And worse than that is devilish, something that has the characteristics of the devil, which I think we saw some of that in the gold rush situation there. But let's take a little deeper look at this. Earthly simply refers to that which is of the earth, the temporary, the here and now. So that's one way you can tell the difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom is what's the focus? Are you focused on the here and now, or are you focused on eternal, something that will last beyond this world? That's one big difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Sensual, that's which gratifies the senses or indulgence of the appetites. So, carnal simply means meaning, not only this meaning, but it also connotes with the manifestations of a person's lower nature. So fleshly wisdom appeals to the here and now. It appeals to the senses. It appeals to your eyes and your ears and right now. God's wisdom appeals to eternity and to what will last. Earthly wisdom is also devilish, morally bad, evil, sinister, slanderer, characteristic of or resembling the devil. So the devil was very selfish, very wanting to please himself, and I'm the boss here, and I want to be like God. And I'm telling you, rebellion is like the devil, isn't it? Would you all agree with that? Rebellion is like the devil. And I believe that is one of the largest things to cause a young person to stray from God and stray from the faith is when they let rebellion in their hearts. I believe with all my heart, if a young person lets rebellion in their hearts against God's authority, that is one of the biggest open freeways to go down the wrong road, because it's following the character of the devil. This is the wisdom from below. This world that is temporary and will be destroyed and pass away. I would not want to dwell on that subject for too long. I think it's long enough. Let's look at the wisdom from God. The wisdom from above, heavenly wisdom. That's what we all need. It's first pure. What a contrast. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. These two kinds of wisdom are worlds apart. I mean, I hope you can tell the difference. Can you see the difference between the two? They're worlds apart. First, pure. God's wisdom is free of any contamination. It's free of promoting myself. It's free of thinking I got to be the highest and the best. God's wisdom is peaceable. So if someone would have, another thing about the gold rush I didn't say is a lot of fights broke out, as you can imagine, because people had their little mining spot there by a certain creek or wherever, and this other person, they might have left for a few minutes or a couple hours, and someone else took their spot. Now just imagine the fight. This is mine, you know. This is where I was digging. You get out of here. And the wisdom of God would be glad if the other person found some gold. I think they would be. Peaceable, free from argument or conflict. Peaceful. Gentle, having or showing a mild or tender temperament or character. Easy to be entreated or easy to be to listen to someone else's opinions or what someone has to say to you. And I don't know if you find a challenge with that one or not, but I really need the Lord's help with that one. To have my heart, especially with my family and my wife, just have a listening heart. I just find the need for that in my life. Easy to be entreated. This is heavenly wisdom, is easy to be entreated. Full of mercy. God's wisdom is full of mercy. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone, it is within your power to punish or harm. So how about that renter that's not paying very good? How does God's wisdom deal with that? Or how about that person that cuts you off in town? Or, I mean, this applies in different ways to everyone. I mean, maybe some that drive heavy equipment around, you know, trucks. It's not so nice when people don't respect this heavy machine coming down the road. But somehow, in all that, we got to have God's wisdom to know how to respond right. God's wisdom has good fruits. Good character, right conduct. And God's wisdom is not partial. God's wisdom doesn't show favoritism. It's unbiased in its way of dealing with each other. God's wisdom is without partiality, and it's also without hypocrisy. Just be who you are. Don't put on a show. Don't try to be someone you're not. Just be real. God's wisdom is being real. Heavenly wisdom is not trying to impress somebody. by being someone you're not. Now let's look at point number five to wrap this up. God's wisdom made practical. So how can we apply this, and how can we get a better grasp of this for our personal lives? So let's look at the subject of the church. The world says every man on his own. You can't tell me what to do. Every man do that which is right in his own eyes. The Bible says, submitting one to another in the fear of God. The Bible says, Jesus said, I speak not my own thing, but the will of him that sent me. So in the church, how can we apply heavenly wisdom in the church? I believe that we're a brotherhood. We're working together. We've heard a lot about that. I really appreciate that. But we need to really value that, really value each other. That's heavenly wisdom. How about our daily life? The world says, keep up with the Joneses. Get the latest and the greatest. The newest and the best. Impress your neighbors. God's wisdom says, we already said that verse, be content with such things as you have. And in Timothy it says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. So I don't believe this gives us room to be sloppy or to live a dirty life or have a bunch of garbage laying around or junk or something like that. But just simply to have that heart of pleasing God rather than just impressing people. That's heavenly wisdom. Now let's look at what the world says about family size. Now, of course, God gives different sizes of families, and not everyone can have children. Some can have more than others. So God meets us wherever we're at on that. But the world doesn't really love children. The world maybe says one or two, and that's, of course, not saying, if God hasn't given you more, that's totally, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the world's thing they're trying to push of career, the parents having careers and children being in the way and stuff. God says children are a heritage of the Lord. God loves children, and I think we should too. The world says that we should, sort of limit your family or whatever, and God says children are a blessing. The world says about courtship that you should just start living together or go by your senses, whatever feels good, do it, shack up. The Bible says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And that's, I believe, where our practice of hands-off courtship comes from. And I hope all of you young people have that conviction in your hearts, because it's worth it. Amen, it's worth it. And if you save your cherry pie till supper time, it'll be way better. And I would encourage you with that. Praise the Lord. In business, the world says, climb the ladder, sit on the top of the pile. Make everyone work for you, and you can just have a nice, easy life. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. It also says that we should, with quietness, work and eat our own bread. So maybe some of us God has gifted with more of a management position, but I believe we still should desire to be involved in the work and not just, have an attitude of being the boss. And you know what I mean? Praise the Lord. Let's look at what the world says about men. The world says, be macho. Show them a piece of your mind. Self-defense, me, myself, and I. And the Bible says that we should be, the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please themselves. And Jesus says in Matthew that we should take his yoke upon us and learn to be meek and lowly in heart. Apostle Paul says in Thessalonians that we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So how does that fit with being macho? I think that's worldly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom would teach men to be gentle and to care for their families. What does the world say about women? The world says, be a career woman. Be out there. Make somebody out of yourself. Put yourself forward in the world. The Bible teaches Proverbs 31 that the woman's place is in the home. And whatever helps the home to prosper. Maybe you do go to an auction, buy a property or something, but it should be something that helps the home, that's surrounding the home. Titus 2 talks about being keeper at home. So, I'm sure we could add more things, but I trust God can speak to us through his word today. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That word upbraideth means God's not going to scold you or reprove you for asking. God's not going to say, now, that's such a small request, I just can't do that. God is wanting us to ask him for wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, it's free and open for each one of us. I encourage us to be free to ask God for wisdom. So maybe we can go over to a couple of these questions and see if there's any answers. Can anyone answer the question, what is the fundamental difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom? Mm-hmm. Amen. The big difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom is the God's word versus man's thinking, or a focus on eternal versus temporal. Will a person possessing wisdom be more apt to talk or to listen? Does anyone know that answer? Listen. So I think God gave us how many ears? I think most of us have two, don't we? Two ears. And is there anyone here with two mouths? I think we all have one mouth and two ears, so I think that's a good ratio there, I think. Very good. So what's the one last question here? What is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Does anyone have an explanation? What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Does anyone else? Mm-hmm. That's good. Very good. The difference between knowledge is just up there on your head. Wisdom is actually putting it into shoe leather. Lord, help us. Lord, bless you, and give us all the wisdom we desire.